If you've been here each week, as we've gone through these first few chapters of the book of Matthew, then it should be pretty clear to you by this time that Matthew has been doing a work of preparation, that he's been preparing his audience, his readers, that includes us, for the ministry of Jesus Christ. We saw that at first in the first couple of chapters with the birth of Christ and as a child, as we saw that he was pointing to who this child is. And then last week we saw with the ministry of John the Baptist that he skipped forward about 30 years and he showed how John prepared the way for the ministry of Jesus. And this week it really continues as he introduces for the first time Jesus himself as an adult on the occasion of his baptism by John. Now, if you think about it, it makes sense that Matthew is so painstakingly preparing for the birth of Christ, or for the person of Christ and the ministry of Christ. He's making sure that every person who reads his gospel account can't miss who he really is. And the reason that it makes sense is because he's going to claim, as you go through the whole gospel account, that Jesus' kingdom rule has a right to govern. And it has a right to govern over the lives of every man, woman, child upon the earth and throughout all time. Now, that's a big claim. But anyone who's going to believe and submit to that needs to know, who is it that they're submitting to? Is this person legitimate or not? Is their rule over my own heart true? Is it legitimate? Now, if you've listened to the news recently, you probably heard that word used a number of times with respect to a rule. Is the rule of a person legitimate? And the reason we've heard it is because it really does matter. It matters who is in control. Is it the right person? Do they, and the real question is this, do they have a valid claim to rule over my life? And that's the question that we're dealing with this morning as we come to this baptism of Jesus. Now, notice if you would, as we get into chapter 3, verse 13, that this passage is closely connected to the passage before it. In the passage before, we saw that John the Baptist was baptizing many people. And then we read, starting in verse 13, then Jesus came. So this follows on right after that. So keep that in mind as I read this passage this morning. Please stand as I read God's Word. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you this morning for this word out of Matthew's gospel. As we recognize that this is a word that was given for us to see, for us to understand, and for us to apply to our lives. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes. We have many barriers that are there. We need you, Holy Spirit, to help us to see and help us to understand. Help us to apply this to our lives that we might turn to you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, many or probably most of you here saw something of the inauguration that took place a couple of days ago. You know, I've got to be honest, as I watched it, I watched this inauguration more closely than I've watched any in the past. And it really got me thinking, you know, why is this so important? Something like this, where we see, and sometimes I call this type of thing some of the pomp and circumstance, all the things that go on, the ceremony. You know, I'm somewhat of a minimalist, and if something doesn't serve a purpose sometimes, I say, well, why do we do that if we can't describe the purpose that it serves? But I will tell you, as I watched the inauguration and thought about it through the whole thing, more and more I came to recognize its importance in a way that I never really had in the past. You know, if you boil it down, what took place, it really is a transfer of power. But it's conducted in a very specific way and for a very specific reason. And the most important thing that you notice with the overall ceremony is that for everyone involved, including the people just looking on like you and me, it makes the transfer legitimate. It makes the statement that here and now is a person that has the right to this office, who has taken the office now and who has a right to rule. And you really see that in all the elements of the ceremony. The outgoing president, President Obama, was there on hand and he submitted himself to this change of power. You may have noticed that the military had a ceremonial presence kind of throughout. And that really symbolized that the military itself, the U.S. military with all of its power and all of its might, is also submissive to this change, that not for a moment were they not under the rightful command of the commander-in-chief, even as it transferred from one person to another. And also, you may have noticed, if you watched it, that the actual moment when power was transferred was shown to be authenticated by higher power, that both Pence and then Trump, as they took their oaths of office, they placed their hand on a Bible. One of the Bibles happened to be Lincoln's Bible, but I don't think it would matter what Bible was used. But they were symbolizing that their vows to be faithful in service weren't simply based upon their word. It was authenticated by the Word of God. And all this was done to recognize on all sides, really, the validity of this relationship between the president and their new and the new president and the people. If you think about it, to really drive this home, we can look over history, we can look around the world today, and we can look at all the times when this has not been done. And there are many times when it hasn't been recognized by everyone that's in a country that this new rule that has taken place is legitimate. In other words, that the person who has come in, they don't have all the credentials needed because their claim upon the office of, whether it's king or president or whatever it might be, hasn't been properly inaugurated and authenticated. And most of us have seen, both in the history books or in the world around us, the results of that. And often it's not very pretty. There are many people who have lost their lives when this has been the case. And so even though, and this is really the point, even though this transfer of power was largely ceremonial and largely symbolic, it clearly does serve a purpose, and it's a vital purpose. And that recognition, I think, helps us with the passage that we're looking at this morning as we look at the baptism of Jesus. And really, as we look at baptism in general, you know, we can easily, when it comes to baptism, we can dismiss it as largely a ceremonial event, which is what it is. But we can also fail to see its significance and the vital purpose that it serves. It serves the purpose here of making it clear who Jesus is and that he has a right to rule, very similar to what we saw with the transfer of power within our country. Now look here at what we see. The first time we see Jesus as an adult, He's traveling probably 75 or 80 miles, almost certainly by foot, down to where John is. He's baptizing by the Jordan River. We saw that last week. And there, Jesus submits himself to John for baptism. And the question is, why? That's really the question that this passage begs for an answer. Even John the Baptist had this question. He said in verse 14, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? He's saying, why? I'm the one here who is a sinner. I'm nothing compared to you. If you remember back last week in verse 11, he said these words, I baptize you with water, speaking of the people there, for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He knew and he understood something about who Jesus was. And so that brings up the question that he's asking, really the one that we should be asking as well. Why does Jesus submit to this? Because this is a baptism of repentance. What was it that Jesus had to repent of? Now, if you know Scripture well, then you'll know the answer to that. The answer is nothing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says that in every respect he has been tempted, and yet, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And then in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, we read that in every respect he has been tempted as we are, and yet he's without sin. And so why would he submit to John's baptism of repentance? Now, it seems clear here as we go through the passage and we look at what he came to do, that that's the reason. It's to make clear what it was that he came to do. And really, that's what an inauguration is, and that's how we might look at this event of this baptism, that it displays what Jesus came and what he's all about. A couple of days ago with the inauguration of the president, if you watched it, you probably saw that in Trump's speech, he said very directly what he came to do. In fact, there were many in the media and others who criticized it because it sounded like his campaign speeches. And they thought his focus should be different now that he's president. Now, I'm not going to get into the merits of one side or the other, but in a sense, that really is what an inauguration should communicate. The word itself means there is a new beginning that's taking place, and so it's appropriate, for better or for worse, to communicate what that new beginning consists of. And so what was it in Jesus' case? What was it that he came to do? If you remember back a few weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 21, that we found out with the meaning of his name that it said what he came to do. He came to save his people from their sins. And through this ceremony, through John's baptism, even though he himself doesn't need to repent, he's telling here what he came to do. He's identifying himself, connecting himself to those who came to the baptism, who do need repentance. And his baptism is making it clear that he is the one who will save his people from their sins. He's the one who's introducing a new beginning, and that his is a rule that people need to submit themselves to because he has everything that it takes. He's got all the credentials that are needed in order to bring about this new kingdom. And really, that's the message with any inauguration, any beginning like that, a change in power. This is the inauguration of the King who is bringing in the kingdom of heaven. And his baptism is showing that he is a legitimate king. And really, that deals with the question that people so often have when they come to Christ. Is Jesus Christ legitimate? If I'm really going to submit myself to him and my heart and my mind and everything that I do to him, does he really have the credentials? Is he really the one that every man, woman, and child needs to have to submit to in order to be right with God. Now, this is a huge question. It was in those days and it is today. The claim of Scripture is one of exclusivity. It's that Jesus is the way, He's the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. Acts 4:12 says these words. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so how do we know? How do we know that He is the right one? Well, here at Jesus' baptism, there are two ways, two very visible and public ways that we're given, that the Father shows that Jesus is the one who is chosen for this task. And we might put it this way, that the Father's showing that He is empowered for His ministry. And secondly, He's showing that He has been affirmed for His ministry. Both of these coming from the Father and given to Jesus. So we're going to look at both of these. First, Jesus is empowered by the Father for His ministry. And so how is He empowered? We see here that He is given the Holy Spirit, which gives Him power for His ministry. And that His power, as you read through the account of each of the Gospels, was on display throughout the world at that time. And it's on display today. And it is legitimate. This shows it. Look with me at verse 16. It says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. Now, the primary thing that's being communicated right there is that Jesus is given the Holy Spirit. First, we see that the heavens are opened. Now, this is something that as you look through Scripture, we see in other places in Scripture, but in every case, it is a visual experience in which we see there's some message that God is communicating directly to people. He's either affirming something or He's introducing something new that needs to be communicated. And in this case, the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon Jesus. Now, we see in the text that it says He came like a dove. Now, if you look at that, and many commentators have tried to reason what is the special meaning of the dove, and there may be some, but the primary intent here seems to be that there is a visible representation here that the Holy Spirit is coming and resting upon Jesus. He has been given the Holy Spirit. Now, that's something that may cause problems for some people. If you think about it, Jesus is God, and yet He's given the Holy Spirit. And I think this is important because we often fail to recognize how much Jesus was made to be just like us, how much He lived the life that we live. And we tend to think that He didn't face the same temptations as we do, the same temptation perhaps to doubt at times. He Himself was God. How could He have been tempted to doubt? But Scripture is very clear about this in a number of places, that He was made like His brothers in every respect, excepting in sin. So that means He was tempted. Now, if you turn to Philippians 2, we see that He also limited Himself. He was fully God, and yet He had a complete dependency upon the Father for everything. We see this throughout His ministry. And why is this important? It's because He's the one who shows us the way. If we're believers, then we need to follow the exact same thing. We need to follow His example and rely upon the Father daily for everything. And here that means that we need the Holy Spirit in order to have power for ministry. It was true for Jesus, and the exact same thing is true for us. Now, I want to pause for a moment to point out that Jesus' baptism that we see here is what we might call, it is akin to our baptism. It wasn't exactly the same. His was from John, and we saw last week that there were differences there, that it was under the old system. But at the same time, it served to begin something new. It served to inaugurate his ministry. And so by it, he's identifying himself with his people and their sin. And so it was looking forward to Christian baptism. You think about when Christian baptism was begun. It was when Jesus attached meaning to this baptism, additional meaning. It was right at the very end of the book of Matthew in 28:19, the Great Commission. And at that point, we see that it really goes both ways, that his baptism served to show that he was united with his people, and our baptism shows that we are united with him, that we are his, that we belong to him, that we will receive all the benefits that are his. And the reason that I want to point this out here is that it helps us to understand that both of these are connected, and they both represent something very real. Just like the inauguration of the president, which was a ceremony, but at the same time, it served a very real function. The same is true with our baptism. Now, that does not mean that the sign of baptism itself automatically provides us with benefits, provides us with the Holy Spirit. We as adults can take vows in baptism, and we can take them hypocritically, without having a right heart. Children who have been baptized can fail to take hold of what is theirs by right. And so the sign of baptism itself is not magic, but it's also not an empty ritual. It's intended by God to be a reminder to us of our union with Christ and of His love and of His forgiving grace, so that it strengthens us, and so that we're able to look back. Even if we were baptized as infants, we are able to look back and to know that we have this union with Christ, and so that it increases our faith. It reminds us of the power that we have in Christ, because the same Holy Spirit that was given to Jesus is the Spirit that every believer receives as well. You know, here in this passage, we see the visible representation of the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus. You may recall that there's another place in Scripture where we see the visible representation of the Holy Spirit coming upon people who have, at that same time, they receive baptism. And that's in Acts chapter 2, in Pentecost, where we see for the first time that the Holy Spirit was given in a special way to the believers in the church, and that from that they have power for ministry. And so this giving of the Holy Spirit that resulted in power for Jesus' ministry is the same for us in our ministry as well. And so the question is, how can we see this power that was so evident in Christ during His ministry, how can we see that in the world today? You know, Jesus isn't walking upon the earth today. He's not teaching and healing and casting out demons. And so how can someone know that His rule is legitimate today? It's because He displays His power through the ministry of those who have been baptized in His name and who have also been given the Holy Spirit. Now think for a moment about how we see that power in the world around us. You know, often I look back to the time when Christ was hanging upon the cross, and we might say that that was, if you speak of the kingdom, that was like a mustard seed. The kingdom was small. It was tiny at that time. But today it has grown to the point at which there are disciples all around the world. Today there are missionaries in every corner of the earth who are bringing the Word of God. You know, as soon as the church seems to weaken in one area, it seems like there are two more areas that where it wasn't before, where it seems to strengthen. This is the work of the Holy Spirit working within believers throughout the world today. And if you think about it, we also see the power of the Holy Spirit in those who are persecuted in certain countries in the world today for being Christians, which happens all over. It's because the governments themselves are fearful of this kingdom that has come into this world, the kingdom of God, which is so different often than the rule that's represented in those countries. It's because the kingdom of God conquers hearts. And when that happens, those hearts expose darkness and they spread the light. And as that power of the Holy Spirit is seen, it serves to authenticate Christ to the world around us. And as we engage here in His ministry, we show Him to be one who has a right to claim rule over the hearts of people. He was empowered for His ministry by the Father with the giving of the Spirit, and that power is visible around the world today through His disciples. But not only was He empowered, we also see here that Jesus was affirmed by the Father for His ministry. And again, we see that this occurs in a very visible and a very public way. And really, it's difficult to think of a more effective way of showing right at the outset of His ministry that Jesus is affirmed for His office. Now look with me at verse 17. Matthew writes, "And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" Think about it. What a pronouncement to have at the point of taking an oath of office, in a sense. And it's the very Word of God that authenticates Jesus as He took office. Notice also that this is one of the places in Scripture where we see very clearly the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit represented together, yet in their separate roles. You got the Son who is beginning His ministry of saving people from their sins, and the Holy Spirit who is empowering that ministry, and the Father who is giving authority and affirmation for it. And they're all serving to testify that He's the one, that His rule is authentic. Now, the most important testimony here comes through the words of the Father. You know, as we look back to chapters 1 and 2, we had seen that Jesus was the son of Abraham, that He was the son of David, the Messiah. And it's also shown that He was conceived by the Holy Spirit as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And right here, this really completes the picture. We see that He's shown to be the Son of God, the beloved Son of God. And these words in verse 17, although not a direct quote, they come out of Isaiah 42 that I read earlier as part of our affirmation. Notice that throughout all these passages, we're constantly getting affirmation about who Jesus is out of the Old Testament. There's a continuity between the two. Isaiah 42, verse 1 said, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." And this is what the voice of the Father from heaven said. He is the one in whom I am well pleased. And you think about it today. If we walk outside, God doesn't open the heavens and speak directly out of them about His Son's fitness to rule over us, not publicly or privately, but instead He speaks through His written Word. And we have it in its entirety. And it is this Word that has gone around the world today and that has changed lives. You know, it is the Word of God that serves as such a powerful testimony that Jesus is legitimate, that His claim to rule over our hearts is valid. We read in John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This is a proclamation of who Christ is, that He is the Word. And as we read God's Word today, as we use it in Bible studies, as we share it with others around us and proclaim it. We need to recognize what we're doing in each of those cases. We are proclaiming that Jesus has the right to rule over the hearts of the people who hear that word, that his ministry is authentic, and that he is the one who is worthy of all people to submit to him. And so the baptism of Jesus that we see here in this passage, it does serve to inaugurate and to authenticate the ministry of Jesus. And it did so here in a very outward and public way, in which there could be no mistake to those who were there to hear it that Jesus was the one who was able to bring in the kingdom of God. They could say that he had rightful claim over the hearts and the minds of the people. Now that's the type of thing that we saw with the presidential inauguration the other day. And that's why President Trump is able to sign into law new legislation that has a binding effect upon the people of the nation. And why the military is able to be under his control. Now we do have limitations here. It's not the full and complete reign that a king would have. And that's what we see in Jesus Christ, is a true king. But we also see in a far greater way than we see just in this passage that his rule is effective today in the hearts and the minds of people around the world. That the Holy Spirit brings power within us and within other believers, and it begins to visibly affect everything that we do. And God's word serves outwardly and within our own hearts to testify to who Jesus really is and his right to this rule over our hearts and over the hearts of the people. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you for this word that we've looked at this morning. And we thank you for the ministry of Jesus Christ and that we are able to see in his life that he really lived a life, that you lived a life, Jesus, that is just like the lives that we live, that you faced the same temptations that we do, the same difficulties that we do, and yet you too were given the benefit that we have in the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would work that in our minds, in our hearts. Help us to know what that really means. That we have the Spirit, we are able to have the Spirit at work within us on a daily basis. And we are able to serve out of that. We are able to deal with all the things that we have that come into our lives out of the work of the Spirit within us. Would you give us that understanding and strengthen us? Help us to look upon our baptism and to know that we are connected with Christ through it. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.